We often speak of the unbeliever as living a life of hopelessness. Short lives that we have, theirs is in hopelessness because they only have themselves really to live for, ultimately. Their decisions, their goals, their efforts, whatever they do, is really geared towards themselves, as trying to meet some kind of need, be satisfied in life, make themselves happy. And this happiness or this fulfillment is limited to the short time that they live on this earth. Certainly they don't have the concept of living for eternal purposes. And we say that this is a sad existence, and that's true, it is, as we think of the unbeliever and what they're trying to accomplish, and they really can't. It is a sad existence for them. Could it be true, though, for Christians as well? Could we be looking to the world for some sort of fulfillment, making the mistake of the unbeliever that our fulfillment is what this life is all about? And we would say to that, of course not. We would never do that, but we are tempted, I think we would have to be honest to say. The believer is free to live this life for a purpose far greater for themselves, because we're no longer slaves to sin. We are slaves to righteousness. We must, however, be careful that the life we live is not focused on ourselves. If we were to take a few moments just to think about our last few days or last week that we have lived, could we say honestly that I have looked at all of life, I've made my decisions, I strive for things for the glory of God, or are we really focusing on ourselves? We need to be careful that we're not focused on ourselves, but on the glory of God. To live for Him, carry out His will, and magnify His name. It's easy to get caught up in all of our goals, and our plans, and our efforts, and ourself, and forget that we are here for His glory. It is very important to remember this and to train our minds to think biblically about the life that God has given us on this earth and its purpose. So I challenge us this morning to make God's glory your greatest desire in life. Make God's glory your greatest desire in life. And I know that that's kind of a large, encompassing kind of statement. But we're going to look at Daniel 6 this morning and get a look at some specific examples of how we can do this. Daniel's life reflected this desire very clearly. We're going to see that this morning. His actions show that when God's glory is your greatest desire, you see life differently. And you act and behave and live accordingly, even if it means spending some time with lions. In Daniel 6, we'll see how Daniel was used by God to glorify God. And my notes say himself there. Mark that himself out and say, to have it say, Daniel was used by God to glorify God, or to glorify Him. So with that, let's read this entire chapter. It's a little bit longer, but this is a wonderful story to read. And as we read, take note, and we'll look at some of them, but see if you can spot the areas where Daniel lived his life to bring God to glory. To bring glory to God. And as we look at them, as you pick them out, and as we talk about them over the next little while, let's start thinking about how we can do the same thing. To take our eyes off of ourselves, use this short life that we have to honor and glorify God. So Daniel chapter 6. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Now, this is nothing new to us. God's favor on Daniel, already up to chapter 6, was very clear. And Daniel rises to the top in kingdoms, and here we have it again. Daniel obviously would have recognized the hand of God on his life for that to happen. And we know that because of the way he lived and what he did and how he answered people who tried to tell Daniel how great he was. We'll see that. Verse 4. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel. Why was that? Because they knew that Darius was about to make him over them. He was about to put him in a position over the whole kingdom. They didn't like that, clearly. Why didn't they like that? Well, they wanted the glory, right? They didn't want Daniel to be over them. That's what we have to be careful of, that kind of attitude. At this, verse 4 again, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. What a great testimony. We'll look at that. Verse 5, finally these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God." How would you like somebody or a group of people to say that about you? We can't find anything wrong with this person except in the area of their relationship with God and how closely they follow after God. Verse 6, so the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, "O King Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den." Now, let's make the statement that to be thrown into the lion's den in everybody's mind meant death, obviously. Now, we know how this story ends, right? And we know that didn't happen to Daniel. But what these men were trying to do was to kill Daniel. Notice how evil people will act if their glory is taken from them. Verse 8, "Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree in writing. No brainer for him, right? Hey, I'm going to be worshipped. People are going to pray to me. Let's do it. When you desire glory above everything else, that's an easy one. Verse 10, "Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before." So the decree goes out. Daniel understands that if you pray to anybody except for Darius, you are thrown into the lion's den. That didn't change Daniel, because what was Daniel's greatest desire? To bring glory to God. Verse 11. "Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help." You see, this interesting, and it's kind of an aside, but just something to note. These men went as a group. You see that about four, maybe five times in this chapter. I think that really points to their cowardice, that they couldn't do anything on their own. Verse 12. "So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. 'Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or man except to you, O king, will be thrown into the lion's den, certain death. The king answered, the decree stands in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. Then they said to the king, Daniel, who was one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Very important to note that what King Darius tried to do. King Darius, who desired glory, and when his nobles came to him and said, hey, let's put a decree out there that says, for the next 30 days, people can only pray to you. He was all for that. He saw himself as a sovereign, probably as a god himself, and for people to pray to him would make sense. But then we see in verse 14, when the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Verse 15, then the men went as a group to the king and said to him, remember, O king, that according to the law of Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed. The king was stuck. How foolish of him to do this, to not think this through. Remember, he was getting ready to put Daniel over the whole kingdom. And now he's in a situation where he's throwing Daniel into the lion's den. So, verse 16, so the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. Remember, we're trying to notice areas where Daniel brings glory to God. This may be one of them. The king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. Stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Look at this here in the effort and power of men. The statement is almost said, we're doing these things so that nothing can change this. Well, again, we know the end of the story, right? There's only one who has that power to his glory. Verse 18, then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, Daniel, servant of the living God. Interesting way that he addresses God to Daniel. I wonder who had a testimony in his life to make him think that or say things like that. Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, second time he says that, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? Daniel answered, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. I think this is put in here largely just to let us know that the lions were hungry when Daniel was in there. And the others that were thrown in didn't even reach the floor of the den before the lions attacked them. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language throughout the land, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel." We're going to look at Darius and his humility and the way he was humbled in just a few moments. So take note of what he says here. "For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth." What did Darius try to do? King of the land tried to rescue and save, didn't he? Couldn't do it. Verse 27. "God rescues and saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. I wonder how many of these areas in this passage that you noticed how Daniel was used by God to bring glory to God. Well, we'll look at a number of them now. So first of all, the way he did this was to walk in humility with God. Daniel was very, very humble. And we're going to look at a number of different verses throughout this book in just a moment, because we need to go and see all the things that God has been doing in his life. And we don't want to miss them, to see how God is glorified by his children who walk in humility. So Daniel was one of the three main administrators. Now Darius was getting ready to put him over everybody else. And obviously we're told in these verses that he did a great job of what he was doing. And knowing what we know of Daniel, I'm sure it's because he wanted to please God and where God had him. So that's a wonderful lesson for us. But where was he? He was in exile. Don't forget that. In captivity. And his people were suffering the just punishment from their God. And we'll look at that closer in just a moment. And though he was being honored by kings during this captivity, he always remained humble and obedient. So let's go back to chapter 1 and walk through this book just a little bit to see what's happening in Daniel's life. He's in captivity. He is far from home. He is in exile. And he knows that all of this is happening because of the sin of the nation of Israel. And you know the story about how Daniel and the three youths were kind of singled out and said, "Okay, you're going to serve in the king's court." And so they were giving them all the best treatment. But verse 8 of chapter 1 says, "But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way." This is just a small reminder of how Daniel looked at life. What was most important? Daniel knew that God required certain things of his life, and he didn't want to defile himself. And so God arranged so that he didn't have to disobey the law that he had been given. And of course, they were allowed to eat certain food that did not defile them. But I will tell you that I'm firmly convinced, because of what I see elsewhere in Daniel's life, that if they said, "No, you're going to eat this other food," Daniel would not have, because he desired to glorify God above all things. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 27. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 27. Of course, Nebuchadnezzar's dream here. This dream that he told his wise men, "I'm not going to tell you the dream. You tell me the dream and you interpret it." And they all said, "Nobody can do this. This is an unreasonable request." And Nebuchadnezzar said, "If you don't do it, you will be executed." But then we find, and we'll go back to verse 24. It says, "Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, 'Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him.' Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, 'I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means.' The king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, 'Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?' And what was Daniel's reply? His reply was, 'No, I can't do that. No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries.'" Opportunity to glorify himself, chose to glorify God instead. I want you to turn also to verse 45 of chapter 2. After the dream is interpreted, Daniel just reminds him again. Verse 45, the second part of that verse. "The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and the interpretation is worthy." Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor, and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and the revealer of mysteries, for you are able to reveal this mystery." Daniel gives God the glory for what has happened there. Chapter 5, Daniel. In verse 17, you know this story in Daniel chapter 5. King Belshazzar sees the handwriting on the wall. "Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin." He's scared to death. And the queen reminds him about Daniel, and they send for him. And in verse 17, well, let's back up to verse 16. He says, "Now I've heard that you are able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Look at Daniel's response. And Daniel responds this way because his greatest desire is to glorify God other than himself. Verse 17, "Then Daniel answered the king, 'You may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means.'" This would have had to have been something strange to King Belshazzar and anybody else who heard it. Who turns down great honor and great position and great wealth when they can get it? Well, someone who wants to glorify God rather than himself does that. Verse 18, "O king, the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the peoples and nations and men of every language dreaded and feared him." And I want you to drop to verse 22. "But you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all of this." God did these great things for your father, and you seek only glory for yourself. You have not humbled yourself. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. Drop down farther in that verse. "But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways." At every turn, Daniel pointed people to God and his glory instead of to himself. Let's go to Daniel chapter 9 now. Very, very telling chapter. Because we look at Daniel, you probably read the book many times yourselves, and we're talking about the great characteristics of his life. But humility was probably one of the greatest ones. So, chapter 9, in the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition and fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed. Remember Daniel's experience in exile. Yes, he was in exile, but he was continually promoted to high positions. People were continually offering him great riches and reward. It would have been very easy for him to think himself someone wonderful. But look at his humility. Verse 4. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants and prophets who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes and fathers, and to the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The men of Judah and the people of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, and all the countries where you have scattered us, because of our unfaithfulness to you. And we could read through that entire prayer that he includes himself in humility in the sin of the nation. He walked in humility with God, and God was glorified by that. And just one more verse I want us to look at before we get back to our main passage, and that's chapter 10. Daniel received another vision. It says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. And if you read through that, it was very troubling. He was disturbed by this. In verse 10, it says, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. So towards the end of the book, Daniel's who has experienced so many things is still recognized as someone who has set their mind to humble themselves before God. What a truly humble man. Have we set our minds to humble ourselves before God to bring him glory? We admire such great humility and question if we would be able to respond like Daniel, if we were blessed and gifted by God as he was. However, Daniel's humility comes from a heart that has been changed by God to his glory. Not to Daniel's glory, but to God's glory. The Bible tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? And that's even Daniel's heart. So when we see a heart that sets itself to humble itself before God, that glorifies God. When we walk humbly with God, we glorify him as the one who changes hearts, as no one else can. We want to make God's glory our greatest desire in life. We have to walk humbly with him. Secondly, God is glorified by the testimony of faithful believers. Let's go back to our chapter 6, and look at his life again. Daniel responded to God's blessing on his life with great faithfulness in all that he did. He humbly served the king, no doubt doing his best in the earthly king's service to honor the heavenly king. And as he was about to be set over the whole kingdom, see in verse 3, those who desired self-glory more than anything else began to plot how they could accuse Daniel of corruption or bad management in the king's affairs. So they set about doing that. And they searched. But as we read, they couldn't find anything. They found nothing to bring against him. The administrators and satraps were so corrupt in their hearts that we just read about in Jeremiah. They had to focus on Daniel's faithfulness and obedience to God. How corrupt is that? You're so jealous of recognition that somebody else gets that, and you can't find anything wrong in their life, so you have to resort to accuse them of what's right in their life. And that's where they were. But they were not above doing that, and that's what they did. They reasoned that their only hope to destroy him, this man who was getting glory that they so desired, their only hope to destroy him was to create a scenario that made him guilty due to his faithfulness. And fortunately for them, they served a king who was just like them, greedy for glory. So it was not hard to trick the king into creating a decree that would glorify himself as the object of prayer by the masses. Proverbs 11:6 says, "The righteousness of the upright delivers them, but the unfaithful are trapped by evil desires." They had significant evil desires, and they were certainly trapped by them. So it wasn't only these ungodly men that were aware of Daniel's faithfulness to his God, but Darius also was keenly aware of this. He refers to Daniel as one who serves the living God continually. We saw that in verses 16 and 20. He also would have been aware of Daniel's history of God's blessing in his life. Darius also referred to God as the living God. We read that as well twice in this chapter. It isn't hard to imagine that his knowledge of the living God came from Daniel. He must have known Daniel well. He was about to put him in charge of the whole kingdom. We have to believe that Daniel's testimony in front of the great king had an effect. And that's how he learned about God. So God used Daniel's faithfulness to glorify him. Though some hated and wanted to kill Daniel because of his great favor from God, the sovereignty and power of God could not be denied by them. They foolishly thought that they could thwart God's plan and stop him from blessing Daniel to his glory, but this would be their demise ultimately. This very plan that they were going to put in place was going to come back on them. The unfaithful are trapped by evil desires. It is worthy to be hated by the world because of faithfulness to God and to be recognized as one who serves the living God continually. 2 Timothy 3:12, 13 says, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." Daniel desired to glorify God and accomplish this by his faithfulness. Our third point, this one will be a little bit quicker. God is glorified by his children who trust in him completely. So verse 6, we pick up the narrative here that the administrators and the satraps, they went to the king. "King, we need to make this edict. If anybody prays to anybody except you in the next 30 days, we throw them in the lion's den to be killed, be torn apart by wild beasts." And the king says, "Sure, that's great. Put the decree in writing." And when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, what did he do? Daniel trusted God when he was in the lion's den, but he trusted God before that, and that's here. He went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. So the decree was put out that anybody who prays to anyone else, being the one true God, you're thrown into the lion's den. You're killed. And what a terrible death that would have been. But Daniel trusted God. He trusted God, and he did what he did because he had spiritual insight to understand that thanksgiving to God, says giving thanks to his God just as he had done before, should not be based on circumstances. So this did not change his normal practice, this decree, that if he were to continue to do this, he'd be thrown into the lion's den. Did not change his normal practice to thank God and regularly ask God for help in his daily life. So verse 11, then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. He was not fickle or ruled by self-centered attitudes. What joy this must have brought Daniel to walk with God so closely. When difficulties arose, he would simply ask God for help and continue to worship him. And you know, I don't have it in your notes here, but this group of men, this evil group of men, really counted on Daniel's faithfulness and trusting God to carry out their plan. Daniel didn't disappoint, of course. They thought what they had seen and known about Daniel, he would do exactly what they wanted him to do, and they could throw him in the lion's den. What a joyful existence to walk with God so closely. We sometimes mistake joy as not having any difficulties going on in our lives, don't we? I mean, really, I'm happy and I'm joyful. There's no bad things happening in my life. But Scripture says just the opposite. James 1, count it all joy, right? Daniel was in exile serving a heathen king. Served a few heathen kings, actually. As a result of the sin of his people, with whom he identified in that sin. We just read that in chapter 9. In these circumstances, he was faithful to God. And the result of his faithfulness was that now he would be thrown into the lion's den. Imagine that being your circumstance. You think you would be tempted to complain? God, I'm doing what you've called me to do. I'm doing what you've called me to do in extremely difficult circumstances. But he didn't. Instead, he didn't complain, didn't wallow in self-pity because of his circumstances. Instead, he trusted God fully. Daniel shows us that in the darkest trials, those darkest trials are viewed differently. When our greatest desire is the glory of God. Next point, number four. God is glorified by delivering his children from difficulty. Now, King Darius is revealed really for the fool that he is in this story. For all his effort to glorify himself, to be seen as a sovereign over a kingdom, he accomplishes just the opposite. He is fooled in condemning the man that he was going to place over his entire kingdom to be thrown into the lion's den, to be torn apart and eaten by wild animals. Additionally, he effectively arranges things so that his ability to save this man is removed. They said, hey, king, sorry, laws of the Medes and the Persians, you can't change it. Oh yeah, I did say that, right? I put the decree out there. How foolish he really looks. Imagine the king of the land unable to save one man from a death sentence. But that's exactly what happened. After all his efforts to save Daniel, his only hope was that God might be able to save him. Remember, he says, Daniel is your God whom you serve continually, able to save you. What he could not do, remember, he made every effort, sun up to sun down, every effort to save Daniel. What he could not do, God did. And what the other administrators and satraps thought that no one would be able to do, save Daniel from the lion's den, God did that. God glorified himself as the one who can be trusted to save when others cannot. And as a sovereign God who saves those who trust in him when the world thinks there is no hope of salvation. God glorifies himself by saving those who many say cannot be saved. Let's read this again. This is a wonderful portion. Let's start with verse 17. The stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet rings and with the rings of his nobles so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Okay, we've got the big rock. We've got the seal of the king and the nobles. That means everybody knows you don't touch the rock. You don't move it. You don't try to get in there and save Daniel. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating, without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. Then he says, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the living God? Daniel answered, O king, live forever. My God sent his angels, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king. God is glorified by delivering his children, and certainly there's application, great spiritual application, that he glorifies himself by delivering us as well through the cross. O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. This story happened because, as we look at it from the human aspect, the human viewpoint, is because, it goes all the way back, Daniel trusted in God and refused to sin against God by praying to someone else. And it was because of that that he ended up in the lion's den. And because he was in the lion's den, God glorified himself by saving him from the lion's den. Daniel could have stopped praying. That would have solved his problem, right? But he didn't do that. He trusted God and asked him for help. And God was glorified by delivering Daniel from the lion's den. Here's our last point, number 5. God is glorified by humbling those who would seek his glory. Pride has, from the beginning, been the great, irresistible temptation of mankind, and Satan as well. There's an insatiable desire to be worshipped by others in the heart of man, and that is only changed by the work of God. Darius and his rulers were no different. Their desire for the glory that belongs to God alone resulted in foolishness, hatred, and for some of them, death. God humbled them all by using the deliverance of Daniel from the lion's den. Darius' pride and desire for glory is clearly seen here. I mean, we've looked at it. We'll just go over it real quickly again. First, he agreed to have himself set up to be an object of prayer and to kill anyone who would not comply. How highly he must have thought of himself, and glorious he must have thought of himself. It's interesting how quickly this idea was accepted in the narrative. No discussion at all. It was presented to the king, and the king decreed it. Very easy for him to do. Additionally, God humbled Darius by showing him that his efforts, verse 15, let's look at that. Then the men went as a group to the king and said to him, should be verse 14. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. God said to Darius, basically, you cannot save. I save to my glory. He was the king of the land, but he couldn't save Daniel. In comparison, God, the one who rules the angels. Now there's glory. One who rules the angels sent his servant an angel to shut the mouths of the lions. mind. Darius was humbled and shown to be a small, sniveling, helpless man. He couldn't sleep that night. He didn't have any entertainment brought to him. Oh, what a weakling he looked like. He did everything he could to save one man in the kingdom. The one that he was going to put over the whole kingdom couldn't do it. The one who said, "Let's have everybody pray to me." God does not share his glory with anyone. And he gets glory by humbling people like Darius. So he's shown to be small, helpless man, while God shows himself magnificent, sovereign, and full of glory. God humbles Darius by showing him that he is sovereign, able to save, and is alone the one who should be worshipped through prayer. Darius was none of these. He couldn't do any of those things. Additionally, as the kings before him in this book, he ends up proclaiming the glory of the true God. He proclaims that God is the one who can rescue and save. Verse 25 of chapter 6. Let's look at second part of verse 26. "For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and saves." As for the other administrators and satraps, they were so jealous for the recognition that Daniel was receiving, the glory they craved, though Daniel certainly did not seek it, that they were willing to kill for it. They thought their plan was successful. They had Daniel right where they wanted him. He was in the lion's den, and I'm sure in their hearts and minds they thought, you know, by morning, we're rid of the Daniel problem. They did not count on the fact that God is not willing to share with anyone the glory that belongs to him alone. They thought that they had defeated the one whom God had blessed and had shown great favor. They thought that they could use the obedience and faithfulness of Daniel to his God as a weapon against him. And they were greatly humbled when God destroyed them with their own design for wickedness. Undoubtedly, the manner in which they died, being thrown into the lion's den, when they had Daniel thrown into the lion's den, that was not lost on all those who would have witnessed God's great power to save the humble and bring low the proud to his glory. The word of God will never fail. It says, "Whoever leads the upright along an evil path will fall into their own trap. But the blameless will receive a good inheritance." These people literally were thrown in, fell into their own trap. Proverbs 28:10. Proverbs 26:27. "Whoever digs a pit will fall into it. If someone rolls a stone, it will roll back on them." Daniel walked humbly with God. And even though he was elevated to the highest positions in powerful kingdoms, he remembered that his presence in these lands was because of judgment on his people for sin, which he confessed to himself. He was a humble man, and because he was, he brought glory to God. His testimony of obedience and faithfulness to his God and God's favor upon his life captured the attention of many. Sometimes he was honored for it, and sometimes he was persecuted for it. Either way, he always gave God the glory when others tried to praise him. "Daniel, you can interpret dreams. You're so wonderful." "No, not me. It's God." "Daniel, I'll give you all this high position. You can keep all that. I don't need that. I don't care about that." But God needs to receive the glory. He glorified God by trusting him fully, even when faced with the prospect of being torn apart by lions. The Bible tells us, "But no wound was found on him because he trusted in his God." His obedience is what landed him in the lion's den, which in turn created the setting for God to show his glory and power. Yes, Daniel is a great example to follow and imitate. However, it is almost certain that he would not want us to take note of him. Don't you think, by all that we've read in this book, in this chapter? Other than to as a reminder that God is full of grace towards sinners, He confessed himself a sinner, desired to point people to God. God is full of grace towards sinners such as us, and that we need to use our lives in every circumstance, with every opportunity, for His glory. Make God's glory your greatest desire in life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are humbled by your plan to use us in your service. And we do ask that you would give us the wisdom to live for your glory each and every day. And we ask for this in Jesus' name.